Good morning, everyone. Again, excited to be here. I don't know, I just want to talk a little bit, just personally kind of begin. I found something out as you grow older. As you get older, there's something that happens to you. When you're young, you think you're normal. As you get older, you figure out all the little quirks and weirdness about yourself, and you figure out you're not normal and you're fairly strange. I don't know if you older people can identify with me on this, but I have figured out in the past few years that I have some really strangeness about myself. I think I lead the nation in weird phrases, and those who live near me and with me know these things. I just have dumb, weird sayings that are almost habitual that come out of my mouth virtually every day. And so I want to share a couple of these, and I've talked about a few of these before. One of my phrases that I use at work all the time is, you got to like that. I'll build something, I'll do something, I'll put it in place, I'll stand back, and I go, wow, you got to like that. You just got to like that. And I'll tell you where that came from. I was working with a guy. He now lives in Greenwood, Delaware. We worked close together for a couple years. We drove to work every day. And he used to say that. He used to say, you got to like that. And I remember hearing that thinking, Kevin, that is the dumbest thing. Why do you say that? I just couldn't understand. But after he left and moved away, I figured out I say what he says. I now say this. And Travis can attest almost every day, multiple times a day, wow, you got to like that. It's just a phrase. It just came to me. It like jumped from him to me. It just got into my bloodstream from him. I didn't intend for it. I even think, that's stupid. Why do you say that? I just do. I have other phrases. Again, I won't probably say these to you, but with my wife in the car, we'll pull up to a stop sign. And I just out of my mouth, I go, any hippos coming today? Why do you say that, Carl? Well, let me tell you the progression of why I say that. I used to ride to work and work with a really close friend, a cousin of mine, Wes, if you guys know him. And my first language was not English, it was Pennsylvania Dutch. And so I would pull up and I would blend the Dutch into the English, mangle it, and I would just say the phrase, any epis coming today. Any epis, and if you know Pennsylvania, any epis just means anything. I'm saying anything coming. You know how you pull a stop sign and you ask your friend, anything coming. And he didn't understand it, so he just started to say, and this was our ritual every day, he just started to say, no hippos coming today. And so now I just say, any hippos coming today. And again, it was just a result of being a friend, of being next to someone, and it just jumps into your life, and you're not even sure where it comes from. And I'm starting to understand that I am just this grand compilation of all the people that I've been around, and they just kind of jump into my bloodstream. I have others. My wife, I would normally not care at all about spelling, but my wife has trained me that she is obsessed about spelling and punctuation. I'll write some email or something on a computer. I'll ask her to read it. What I mean, tell me, is this content what I want to say? But she can't even focus on the content until she has corrected all the grammar mistakes and punctuation. She just can't even. And it's actually jumped. I actually get bothered by a screen when I see a misspelled word, which I'm not a good speller. So if I see it, it's pretty obvious. But I can tell. I wouldn't normally care. All of a sudden, she's made me this way by just being next to her. For the first 50 years of my life, I don't think I've said the word Nephilim out loud one time. Now I hang around people that constantly use these words, and I say them all the time. You and I, as we relate to people, as we get next to people, as we have friends that are close to us, they rub off on us. Their habits and patterns and phrases and weirdness jumps from them to us. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the topic of godliness. And in short, here's where we're going to end up. Godliness is that pursuit of God, the pursuit of the heart of God, the getting next to, the relating, the being so close that his character qualities jump from him to me. I don't even know how it happens. Where did it even come from? Where did the hippos come from? They just somehow happen. Not because we're intent of being this sanctimonious, moral, religious person, but just we're so close. We just want to be next to you, Lord, that it just jumps from him to us. That's the point of godliness. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. But let me catch you up. We're in a series right now where we're talking about the crossing of the Jordan, the conquest. And I have to be really quick. In fact, I think I'm going to X out a whole bunch of slides here this morning because I think it'll take too long. So, but I want to introduce this. This is a series about sanctification. This is a series for each one of us to challenge us. The conquest of the promised land is God's picture to us of how he wants us to drive out the enemies in our life, drive out the sins in our life. He told his children, there are seven nations in this land. They're bigger, they're stronger than you, but I will go in front of you and I will drive them out. However, you need to actually go and take the land. And if you would interview any Israeli soldier at that time, they would guarantee you, even though they know in their mind that it is God's strength and God's power that's doing it, they would tell you, look, it was real. We didn't just stand there and it happened other than the Battle of Jericho. I actually drew a sword. I actually had a shield. I actually fought someone. Even though I know that it was God doing it, and he made it very clear it was him doing it, it felt for all the world like it was a manual exercise that they produced. And so it's that combination in our lives. We see so many believers that have the posture that I will just let go and let God. Sin in my life is really just a result of God not healing me. I'm just waiting for God to heal me of sin. It's not a disease. It's an enemy that needs driven out, and it takes a participation, God's power, and your effort. And so we've chosen the passage in 2 Peter 1 as our home base, and we will read this morning and jump off from there. But pray with me. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. Lord, I read this week where when Jesus spoke, it wasn't just that he had authority. His words had authority, and we're reading those words this morning. So I pray for that authority to jump off the screen. I pray that you would take your spirit and you would drive these deep into the heart of each one of us. And you would speak the message that you want to speak. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter 1, and the reason this passage is chosen is because it is a gorgeous passage of the power of God and yet the cooperation of mankind in that effort. Peter says this, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. We have everything we need. He has done it. He has provided the cross and the resurrection and all the promises to go with it. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And this morning, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about participating in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world. This is the part of godliness that we're looking at. Now, this is God's part. Peter lays this out. He's done it all. He's set the table. He's ready to go. Now, here's our part. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. There's a list of seven things that Peter is challenging us to add to our faith. Faith is the foundation of how we are in Christ. He goes on, for if you possess these qualities, in increasing measure they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. The problem, the issue is, if you are not growing these, if these qualities are not growing in your life, increasing in your life, Peter's saying the issue is you're nearsighted and blind, you've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your past sins. The cross has lost the effectiveness. The cross has gotten out of your mind and you've forgotten your prior condition and the redemption of the cross is what he's saying. And so we are going through all seven of these one at a time, and this morning we're looking at the concept of godliness, adding godliness to our perseverance, godliness. And I wanted to just give us a quick rundown. I wanted to spend some time on this, but I know we're not going to have time, so I'll do this really quickly. I have struggled as I started this series. One of my things is I didn't know there's some reason that these are in the order that they are. There's a sequence here. I don't think, as the Holy Spirit inspired the human writers, everything is incredibly important. We have times where Paul is arguing about whether a word is singular or plural. Every little thing matters. And so there's a reason for the order of these things. And I wanted to go, and I'll just quickly go through this because rather than flash through the slides. First of all, he starts with goodness. I don't think goodness means we're just to add goodness. The way I read this is we come to Christ and we see the initial gap, the goodness gap between God and me, like Peter did when he said, "Go away from me, I'm a sinful man." We see that initial gap. And goodness is the act of me humbling myself, repenting, and saying, I'm tired of being evil and heading toward evil. I'm changing directions. I'm going to stop heading this way, and I'm going to start heading for goodness. Doesn't mean I am good. I have no power for that. But I have made a conscious decision to head in the direction of goodness. It's kind of the act of repentance. It's turning, it's leaving, and cleaving. It was the act that we saw the children of Israel where they crossed the Jordan, a beautiful story where they assembled 12 stones in the river when they crossed. And they took 12 stones out of the river. And it was like they're leaving. They represented the 12 tribes. They're leaving a piece of themselves under the water, under death. It's the resurrection. And they're taking 12 stones out. It's the leaving the old and starting the new. If you're a believer here this morning, this is one of the things that I want you to understand you've made, whether you realize it or not, and you might challenge yourself on this, and that is the idea of, have I really consciously decided, I am done with this? It doesn't mean I have the power to do it perfectly, but I'm done with this way of life. I'm headed toward this way of life. It's a conscious decision. Next is knowledge, and we had a lot of fun with this. Knowing truth sets us free. It's about a renewed mind. It's about gaining knowledge. Every hobby I've ever had in my life, the first thing I did was study and read everything I could about it. I don't know if you did this. When I was in junior high, it was horses. Read everything I could get my hands on about horses. Then it was about fishing. I took the study hall in Jonathan Alder High School, a binder with 10 Bassmaster magazines. In every study hall, I read everything I could read about bass fishing. Not a good fisherman. Ryan outfishes me every time we go together. But I studied and read and learned everything I could. It's how I ran my life. And all the other interests that I had in my life, I study, learn. The children of Israel, every time they went into battle, go into the book of Joshua and read this. Every time they went into the battle, they sent spies ahead to figure out what was there. Think about how weird that is. If God said you're going to win and defeat them, why would you bother? We can wing this because God said. But they still went through the exercise of sending spies and gaining reconnaissance and using that in battle. They developed strategic plans of ambush and different things that are interesting to read because they didn't just rest on the power of God, but they gain the knowledge. These are the two. We'll stick them up in the corner. The next one is self-control. And this is how we engage the enemy. Since the cross, Satan has no power to make you do what he wants you to do. Rather, he uses seduction and deception to come in your life. And each one of us has evil desire. We all have every type of evil desire. And Satan has a lure in his tackle box for every one of these. And he throws them out there, and every one of us has an opportunity to bite or not to bite. And the Bible is teaching us, use self-control to say no. Say no. The grace of God that appears and is the salvation of all people teaches us to say no to ungodliness. And it says, living lives that are full of self-control and godliness. He goes on to say, and so this is a way that we engage the enemy. Perseverance, another way to engage the enemy. It's the not giving up. If the enemy cannot seduce you, he will discourage you to give up. And this is the, I won't be discouraged. I will continue. I will have a persevering faith. Well, we'll put these up there. Look at this first column. This column is really about my relationship. It's how I look at myself. In fact, as I read scripture, in this first column, we can actually do these. We can actually humble ourselves, repent, and turn to God and to the goodness that he offers. We can actually gain knowledge. This is the articles of my soul, my heart where I believe and my mind where I think. This has to do with me. This next one is how I engage the enemy. This is how I deal with sin, the world, and Satan. And then we go into the third category, and this is what I wanted us to see: godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. These three are relational. I did this whole exercise to show you. These two deal with us and our attitude coming in. These two deal with sin and our enemy. These three deal with our relationship. And that's what godliness is. And I want to give that away. I have four things. I want to just talk about godliness, and it's a tough study. The word godliness, surprisingly enough, doesn't show up until the later writings. They show up mostly in Paul's epistles to his pastors, like Timothy and Titus. They show up in 1 and 2 Peter. But you don't read them in the Gospels. You read them one time in Acts. And so the word is kind of a recent word. But I want to tell you what it means as I studied, because it surprised me. We think godliness means I am demonstrating the qualities and characters of God. And I want to tell you, it is that, but it's much more than that. I keep thinking godliness, I actually thought this was going to be a sermon on the fruit of the Spirit. This is God's quality in my life. And it is that, but it's much more. And I want to tell you what the much more is. Godliness, as it's presented in Scripture, it actually literally means to worship well. It means to be very devout. It means to be so totally devoted to God, to all the things of God. It's the walking with God. It's the relating to God. It's the living with God every single day. It's the journey part, not just the end. And that's what I want to get across to you. It is, when we talk about godliness this morning, what we're really looking at is the relational side of how I press in to God. I press into the heart of God. I pursue Him with everything. I pursue Him more than I'm pursuing character qualities of Him, because it's that relational. It's exactly like I introduced. It's when I am close to God and I press in and I'm constantly walking and talking with Him that His character qualities jump into my life, and I start saying weird things like, any hippos coming today? Because it's God qualities that just somehow jump into my bloodstream. Not because I've tried, but because I'm walking with Him. And so I want us to get that. It is the picture of Moses in Exodus 34. When Moses went up on the mountain to be with God, the Bible says he spent 40 days and 40 nights with God. He spent this time with God. He was unaware how it affected him, but when he came out of the mountain and he went down, people were afraid of him because his face was just brilliant and his face was shining. Why? Because he spent time with God. And the Bible even says he didn't know it. They had to like shrink away. And so he actually had to cover his face in order for them to come. And that's what we're talking about a person who has spent time, who lives with God, and it just oozes out of them. The qualities of God have just jumped into their life, and they're not even aware. And His brilliance and radiance just comes out of them, not because they even are trying. They're not making that effort as much as they are making an effort to pursue Him and His heart, and it just comes out. It is a person who is so totally devoted to God. The word devotion is where you come to with the idea of godliness. It's about a person that's so totally devoted to God that they almost become disinterested in the things of this world. They almost get bored with the stuff that's here. It's about a person who is so into the Lord that when he gets out of bed in the morning, he starts a conversation with God, and it just runs all day. It runs all day. And someone can come up to them and say, how many times a day do you pray and how long do you pray? And they're like, I don't know. I just start talking to him out of the bed in the morning and I just keep talking. I don't say amen. It's just this ongoing conversation with God. It's like a person that when you're around them, you have this idea that they are constantly aware that God is right here. I don't know if you've been with people like it. It's like a person that when they pray, you almost look up and say, they're actually talking to God. They're praying like He's right there. Not going through the motions and saying words, but they believe right there. It's like a person who is like a child. You see a child who like is in this imaginary world and they're playing and they're having this ongoing conversation and they're not even aware that you're paying attention. They're playing house or playing a sport and they're going through all the motions and they live in this imaginary world. And that's the picture I get with a person who is devoted and pursuing God. It's like they're here, but they're not here. Like they're living in this this other world. It is a person who lives that close to God. It is the person who wants to get so close and touch the hem of his garment so that it just, that just leaps into their life. And I want to get this across to us. Godliness, it's that relational walk. All the other things are important, in fact, as you'll see, but it is that walking with God so that his character qualities jump into my life. I want to go through four things this morning as I studied this in Scripture. It's a tough study because it doesn't, the word only shows up 14 times in the New Testament. And I tried my best to understand what Scripture, and it's hard because it's ambiguous. It's not, you can't just say, this is what it is. And so I want to give you four parameters, four guidelines to think through as you look at obeying what Peter is saying to add godliness. And the first one is this: godliness is what happens to you when you pursue God. I always thought it was God's qualities, but it's actually what happens to you when you're pursuing him, when you're sold out and you're pursuing him. Titus 1 says this: Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Notice the wording. Godliness is like an end result. All these things, the truth, the knowledge of the truth, and the faith leads to godliness. And that's how the Bible speaks of godliness. It's like, it's not even an act, but it's the end of just pursuing him. These things lead. I want to say one of the dumbest things I've ever said in a sermon. Get ready. Godliness, I couldn't get past this. It reminds me of someone curling. Have you ever seen someone curling? First time I saw that, I was in Canada staying, and I watched this on TV. I thought, that is the strangest thing I have ever seen. If you've seen this in Olympics, you know, they slide that thing. I think they call it a rock. My wife has cousins that play in leagues, so I should know more about this. But they slide this rock, and all, you know, there's what, three? Is there three people? And they just broom sweep around the rock. It's like all this indirect activity. And they guide the rock, and they speed it up, slow it down, and turn it, whatever it is that they do, not by touching it, but by just all the indirect activity. And I think godliness is a lot the same way. That it's not, if you leave here and go, wow, I want godliness, it's not there. That's not. It's all the other things in your life. It's the pursuing all of God's stuff. It's everything. Peter lists it back. It first came goodness, then came knowledge, then came self-control, perseverance, then godliness. All these things are all the brooms and all the indirect activity that gives way for me being so near to God that his character qualities jump into my life. And I want to make that connection to you. 1 Timothy 6, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life for which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And it's just this idea of pursuing. There is a pursuit of God. In my life, this is one of the things I want to put. Please don't leave here and say, okay, I want to be godly. It's pursue God. It is a pursuit of him in your life. I have this picture in my mind I have for the last year, and I've been looking for the right sermon to put it in. I don't know if this is it, but I want to share it with you. At Lake Erie, there is the Miller Ferry. You've seen these leave off out of Port Clinton there, and or is it Catawba Island there, but whichever. They have a certain kind of ferry boat. It's a kind of this flat boat, and you drive. They have a ramp on the rear end of the boat, the stern, and the front of the boat, the bow, if you're a boat person. And they have a ramp, and you just drive your vehicle straight in onto the boat, and then when it parks head in, you just drive right out the front. And so the boat either parks head in or it backs in. But this is a picture that I have, and I want to give to you, at least in my mind, this is the desire of my heart. They pull these boats in head into the dock or the pier and flip the ramp down. And they do tie them up, but they wouldn't need to. They really don't need a restriction, because what they end up doing is running the engines, and the engines just have this constant pressure against the island. They just the engines just constantly push the boat. And even though they tie them up, probably just because it looks better, they wouldn't need to. And that's how the Bible presents. When we love God, against such things there is no law. There's no law that needs to happen when I am just pressed in. And that's a picture in my life that I want. That is my heart. It is, I want to pursue Him, walking with Him, talking with Him, relating to Him constantly by just constant pressure, constant pressing in, constant pursuing. And then, without me even thinking about it like Moses, all those character qualities just somehow leap into my life. And I start saying weird things like, any hippos coming today? Something more godly, I'm sure. But it's His character, and I don't even notice. And so that's the first thing I want to leave you. Here's number two. Godliness requires an out-of-step with the world mindset. And I want to make this. Godliness requires an out-of-step with the world mindset. James 4 says very clearly, anybody that is friends with the world is an enemy of God. Can't be both. Now, here's the picture I want to give you. I keep seeing this picture as I think about this. It's about a person that's in this world but has headphones on. I told you a few months ago about the lady at McDonald's who had her headset on like she was doing the drive-through window, and she was at the front counter right by the register, and she was looking at me, and she said, can I take your order? So I started to talk, but she was talking to the person in the headset, and it was frustrating. What world are you living in? And that's what it is like, in the sense. We are here, we're on this earth, we're in this world, but we're almost walking with this headphone on where we're almost living in another kingdom. We're thinking kingdom thoughts. I had a friend here just gave me a new set of Bluetooth headphones, and yesterday I was listening to a sermon, phone in the pocket, listening to a sermon with these headphones. I love these things. And someone called, David Lambert called. And I was talking, and I didn't know these things did this. I accidentally hit something or something, and I just started talking to him on my little headphones, and they're very small, so you can't hardly see them. Left my phone, and I'm walking around, cleaning my truck, working, and talking to someone. And if you've seen people like it, you know, I became the people I don't like. You know, the people that walk around, and you think they're talking to you, and they're in another world. And this is a picture I want to give you, because godliness, when you pursue God, this is what's going to happen to you. Like Jesus said, yes, I'm a king, but my kingdom is from another world. If it were from here, my disciples would fight to prevent my arrest, but it's from another place. As we pursue God, here's what's going to happen to you. It's like you're marching to another drummer. You have the headphones on. You're living in another world. You're here, but you're thinking thoughts from there. You're here, but your perspective is from there. And there's almost this disconnect. We see this in scriptures, but I want to put this to you. But godliness with contentment is great gain. This is Paul teaching Timothy. He just got done talking about these false preachers who think godliness is a way of gaining financial wealth. And then he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And the point he's making through this whole passage is, it's not just financial. Look, if you combine godliness, a pursuit of God and pursuit of the heart of God, if you combine that into this earth, these things don't matter, because there's a contentment that comes from this. In fact, right in front of this, and I want to say this, I've been longing to say this, I might regret it. There's a section on slavery. Paul's giving instructions on slaves. And we constantly hear in today's world, the Bible's on the wrong side of slavery. Church has been on the wrong side. I say, no, that's not what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, whatever situation you find yourself in, godliness is the living in another world method. It's not about something in this world. It's not some cause or some purpose in this world. It's about when you add that pursuit of God, it doesn't matter what situation you're in. There is a peace, contentment. That's why Paul and Silas sing in prison. I decided one of these days, from the way the world is going, I might be in prison. I'm a pastor. I might go to prison. I said, you know what? I can preach. If Jesus can preach to the souls in hell, I can go to prison and preach there. It doesn't matter where I am. There's a sense where godliness is so otherworldly. One of my heart is Christians, we are so stuck here. We're so stuck in the things of this world and how they operate. And I don't want to be so disconnected that we're no good, as they say. But there is a other world. Everything that happens here, we think through the prism of eternity. More scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Why? Because we're not from here. We offend people from here. I don't try. I try to make everyone like me. But it won't. It will happen if we're living in another world. 2 Peter 3:1, since everything will be destroyed. Peter has just got done telling them that God is going to destroy this world, heaven and earth, by fire. Since everything will be destroyed this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Why? Because this stuff doesn't matter. It's all going away. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So it is the mindset that is out of step with this world. It's just going to happen to you. Kind of happens to you as you just get older, doesn't it? Every once in a while I need my son to come home just to reset my computer stuff because I can't do it. So anyway, that wasn't in the script there. Here's number three. Godliness empowers you to godly character. I always thought that godliness was, again, just me exuding the character qualities of God. It's being like Christ. But there's a power in godliness. And we talked about this. As I pursue him and I relate to him, walk with him, his qualities jump powerfully into my life. 2 Timothy 3, this is a scripture that we've all learned recently. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Please get this. I've struggled with this verse my whole entire life. The power in godliness is that it takes a person who is a lover of themselves and makes them a lover of God. It takes a person who is a lover of money and makes them a lover of the kingdom. It takes a person who's boastful, proud, abusive, and makes them not like that because godliness has power. It's the way that we change. If I set my heart and mind to just changing and becoming like Christ, I get nowhere. But when I set my mind to pursue him and just love him and relate to him and walk with him and know all about him and know him, there's something that just happens. He flushes us out and changes us and replaces our old self with a new self. There's a power in it. How does it work? Let me tell you. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for Christ's love compels us. This is how it works. We start seeing the cross. We see who we were. We see what he's done in our lives. His love compels us. This word compels is an interesting word if you look it up in the Greek. It's actually a word, it's not used that often, but it's used when people in the New Testament, like Peter's mother-in-law, had a fever. She was taken with a fever, meaning she was overcome with a fever. That's the word compelled. She was overcome. We are overcome with Christ's love because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. It is the cross that changes us. It's the recognition of the cross, the love of God. Ephesians 3:17, I pray that you, this is Paul praying for the church in Ephesus, that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp. Why do they need power? Just simply to grasp something, to understand, to see how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Without it, we perish. We need to see. Verse 19. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Why? That you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. I remember, and I've shared this quite a few times, I won't share the details, but I remember times in my life, I've had two or three vivid times, where it's almost as if, it wasn't a vision or anything like that, but it was almost as I was thinking, I saw, God almost played forward for me what my life would have been like without him. And I saw myself, and it's not like I have any type of perfection, but I saw where I was headed. Like if I had not submitted to him and come to him and lived in and through His Spirit, I saw where I would have been. And I hated that. I looked at that and I literally wept. And He showed me, Carl, this is how I've loved you. This is where you were headed. And this is how I've redeemed you. And it's through the cross. We are people of the cross. It makes a difference that we have been redeemed. If you are in Christ, and you might not be happy with your life, you might not be happy with certain things, but without Him, where would you be? He has redeemed you, and it speaks to us. His love compels us because of the cross. Here's number four. I put this in here because I just felt like it needed to be, and I want to explain this. Godliness is both loving God and fearing God. Yep. And I will put this in here. Godliness is both loving God and fearing God. And I don't mean fearing God in terms of judgment, because perfect love casts out all fear, but I mean fearing God in the sense of a reverence and an awe and a wonder. It's like I fear, I have a scooter, not a motorcycle. There's a certain fear. I love my scooter, but I'm just a little afraid, just enough that I respect it, I think. I only go 25, 30, so it's what could happen to you at that? I don't wear a helmet. Once you're past 50, I'm with the Melissa School of once you're past 50, you get to eat ice cream every day. It's both, and I want to say this to you because this is something that I think I see in the church, not necessarily here, but in the broad church, is people fall in love and become obsessed with one side of God or the other. And they lock in. They either talk about, oh, God is my Father, it's the boyfriend Jesus, the Papa God. That's true. Or they lock into, God is this righteous, holy guy that I gotta please. And that's true. But it's both. It is both. It is a picture of the cross. And I want to explain this. I read this in a book years ago, and it's just, this is powerful. When Satan came and tempted Eve, pay attention, this is amazing. You've heard the story of, you know, the person that tried to put someone into a dilemma and say, hey, can you create a rock that's so big that not even you can carry it? And then they do, and then they say, well, now carry this rock that you can't carry. That dilemma, Satan put God in a dilemma. He came, he tempted Eve, Adam and Eve, they sinned, and they were separated from God. Now think about this. Satan put and tried to put God in a dilemma. God is either perfect love to where he has compassion and he somehow redeems Adam and Eve, or God is either righteous and just where he can't have sin in his presence. He can't have both. I mean, if he rejects Adam and Eve and he rejects every human, then is he really loving? Then is he really God? But if he loves them and forgives sin, then is he really righteous or is he really holy? Is he really even God if he is not those things? But God is both. And the answer is found in the cross. And that's the brilliance of the cross. The answer is found that in the cross, God can both be holy and righteous and just and at the same time be loving and gracious and merciful. That's the beauty, the majesty of the cross. There's no other way. As we relate to him, there has to be both of these. The same writer in Hebrews, and this is all over Scripture, the same writer in Hebrews that says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance that faith brings, also says, this is actually two chapters later, why did I say that? In chapter 12, therefore, since we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The same writer writes both. And we see Paul in Romans 7 say, oh, wretched man that I am, he can't do anything that he wants. And the next sentence, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for anyone that is in Christ Jesus. The same writer, Paul, in Romans, says this, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father. We have the right to come before the presence of God and to be his son, to sit on his lap and to have that closeness. But he also wrote this, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. And I want to say, it seems like every argument, I would say 90% of arguments that Christians get into is because people have obsessed about one side or the other. It's either grace or it's either truth. And I want to tell you, it's both. It is both. And so if you're here this morning and you want to push into God and you find yourself, I'm in the lovey-dovey God camp. And this is true. He's Papa. He's Father. We can come near to him. We can sit on his lap. We can relate to him and talk to him. If you're in that camp, start reading some things in Scripture from the other side. Start reading the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. Whew, those things changed my life. When I read how God speaks to the churches and he says, you even just tolerate the teaching. They didn't even believe it. They just tolerated the teaching. And I will come and I'll remove your candlestick. Read some of those things. Read some of those scriptures that create this awe and this reverence of God. The pictures that we have of worship in Revelation are really pictures of scenes in heaven that are awe. They are like crowds that are bowed down and worshiping an almighty God. Now, if you're in that camp where you obsess over the truth and the reverence and the obedience, Read some of the scriptures, the prodigal son. Read the son who abused everything, abused his father, went off, and when his father was sitting on his rocker on the front porch and he sees his son, he runs off the porch and he runs and he hugs him and the son had prepared this speech and he wouldn't even let him finish it and he put his robes on him and he loved, because that is the mercy and the love of God. And so I would challenge us as we push into God, both are super, super important. Don't let yourself obsess over one side or the other, because the total picture is that God is just and he's holy and righteous, but he is love and he's merciful. Stand with me. Is the worship team here? I want to play the last song. Sorry. I looked for you, actually, by the way. As they get ready, play the last, we're going to sing the last song, and I want you to sing it with conviction. It talks about laying ourselves down for him. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you have loved us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that you did the unthinkable. Thank you that your wisdom exceeds the wisdom of the enemy. That when he thought he had you, when he thought he had won, when he thought he had put your son to death, to seal a victory, Lord, that is exactly what you needed him to do in order to redeem us to yourself. Thank you. Lord, I pray for every heart in this room. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around godliness, and I pray that as we leave here, we don't even think about that as much as we do. Just the desire to press into you, the desire to be totally devoted, the desire to pursue you, pursue all your stuff, the goodness, the knowledge, the self-control, the perseverance, all the things that are part of your kingdom. I pray that you would just compel, because of your love this morning, every heart in this room to pursue you aggressively as we leave here.